Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
As promised, sort of. This is Wretched Radio. We had hoped to have Owen Strachan, also known as Owen Strand. I don't know what that CH is doing in the middle of his last name, but there it is. The former president of the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood was going to be joining us. Apparently, go figure, he's a little busy. He's teaching at the Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, writing books. He didn't have time for us. So, in an effort to try to respond to some of the nuances of the role of women in the church, I went to CBMW, the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood.org, to try to rightly draw some lines about the role of women in the church. CBMW has done, I think, the finest job of studying the issue of what parts do men play, do women play, of anybody out there. Now, having said that, you might not agree with everything that they say. That's a possibility. Why? Because I think God gives us some clear lines and yet allows for some regarding. That's actually the sound of the Greek word.
Really?
Yeah, it's very, very, very close. Maybe it's a Hebrew word. Nevertheless, we have some clear instructions. We have to confess both sides, whether you're a complementarian or an egalitarian, there are some scenarios that are they're harder. For instance, there's a missionary overseas. He gets sick and dies. And the most educated person there, in fact, the only person there who could even conceivably do any teaching, is his wife. What do you do? In that scenario, do you hold the line and say no, or do you say, look, it's an extraordinary circumstance, let's nuance this? I believe that we see missionaries historically dealing with issues like that. They do not want to violate the precept that I do not allow a woman to have authority or preach to teach men. And so you kind of nuance it around so that it's, well, okay, I'm just making something up. She writes the sermon and has some guy just read it. Okay. There's going to be some considerations that get a little bit dicey and tricky. And I don't think anybody on the complementarian or the complementarian light side or even the egalitarian side should be banging their fists on every single nuance. Having said that, we do need to draw some lines. And so from CBMW.org, I think you're going to hear some of that finessing and nuancing and some clear lines being drawn with some difficult scenarios from their website. Can't a pastor give authorization for a woman to teach scripture to the congregation and then exercise oversight while she teaches? So I'm making up a kooky scenario, but let's just say the congregation decides, yes, we want a woman to do some preaching, but they want to make sure that the woman isn't playing in any form or function the role of pastor. The pastor actually stands next to her, looking at her notes while she's preaching, because he's therefore having oversight. Can that happen? Here's the response. It is right for all the teaching ministries of the church to meet with the approval of the overseers / elders. However, it would be wrong for the leadership of the church to use its authority to sanction the de facto functioning of a woman as a teaching elder in the church only without the name. So she's doing it, but it's got the... Well, but she's still doing that. So, no, it's not okay. How do you explain God's apparent endorsement of women in the Old Testament who had prophetic or leadership roles? Very fair question. Isn't it? So, for instance, Miriam the prophetess, her ministry, as far as we can tell, was to the women of Israel, Exodus 15:20. What about Deborah? She's in the book of Judges, correct? She was an indictment on the weakness of male leadership, particularly Barack I guess he doesn't have a last name. Just Barack is what it is there in the Bible. It was in the book of they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing as men, leading in battle, leading the nation. And God provided Deborah. Now, please note, it doesn't mean she wasn't competent, but it does mean that it was a judgment on men. Remember, we do not want to base a whole lot of theology on the book of Judges. It's a rather precarious foundation. God was really teaching men a lesson through women. What about Huldah? A name which I don't think was Huldah ever a popular women's name? Mm-hmm. Along with Helen, Gertrude.
Hey, Helen was okay.
Huldah, I think Huldah was used a little bit. She apparently exercised her prophetic gift, not on a public preaching ministry, but by means of private consultation. That would be your 2 Kings 22, 14 through 20. Anna the prophetess filled her days with fasting and prayer in the temple, and Luke 2. So that was not public ministering or teaching of men. Even if you could point that out, their roles were not the same as pastoral elder. It's just a different office with different attributes and standards that had to be adhered to. Question number three, I think. Doesn't Paul argue for a head covering for women in worship by appealing to the created order? That's your 1 Corinthians 11. So why is this head covering not binding today while the teaching concerning submission and headship is? So this is, I love this. I think you're going to love this too. Paul, in 1 Timothy, he ties the leadership role of men to the creative order, that God created man first, then women, not simultaneously, separately, and at a different time for a particular reason. And so we say, based on what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, that the office of elder being only held by a man is because of the creative order. Somebody could say, but wait a second, does your wife wear a head covering? Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, he ties the admonishment that a woman should have a head covering to the creative order. What do you do about that inconsistency? I will read to you their answer, recognizing full well, not everybody is going to agree with this because I've said it before, I'll say it again. I understand why some people would think that head coverings are appropriate today for women. I get that. I don't adhere to that myself. I don't think you're wacky. I understand how you would come to that conclusion. Furthermore, the church did come to that conclusion for many, many years. So this is not, you want your wife to wear a head covering? Crackpot. Not even close. Not my attitude, at any rate. So I recognize this might not persuade you, but I did think it was interesting. The key question here is whether Paul is saying that creation dictates a head covering or that creation dictates that we use culturally appropriate expressions of masculinity and femininity. Here's what Paul says. Specifically, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head covered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man's hair is long, it is a disgrace to him, but if a woman's hair is long, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. So the question, I'll go back and repeat the question that CBMW asked, is Paul saying that creation dictates a head covering or that creation dictates that we use culturally appropriate expressions of masculinity and femininity? So here's the question then. How did nature teach that long hair dishonored a man and gave woman a covering? Nature can teach us attributes of God, but it can't teach us theology, and it certainly can't teach us cultural norms. It can't teach in that kind of detail. We need specific revelation for that. Nature has not endowed women with more hair than men. In fact, you could argue men have more hair. They grow a beard, for instance. They can grow their hair long. So nature isn't responsible for that because really you could argue men can have more hair. There must be another way that nature teaches on this subject. And so CBMW says, we believe custom and nature conspire in this pedagogy. On the one hand, custom dictates what hair arrangements are generally masculine or feminine. Culture determines that, doesn't it? On the other hand, nature dictates that men feel ashamed when they wear symbols of femininity based on what culture says. I would feel very awkward wearing a skirt, but not if I were playing the bagpipes in Edinburgh, because the culture says that that's normative for a man. And so CBMW says that nature, in this context of 1 Corinthians 11 regarding head coverings, it's not nature teaches that you should wear a head covering, but nature says if you don't follow the cultural norms, you're going to feel very uncomfortable, not playing your roles correctly. And that is the rationale that CBMW therefore uses to say that's why we don't adhere to the creation rooting of a woman wearing a head covering in church versus in 1 Timothy 2, where there is nothing that would modify the statement that the office of elder is reserved specifically for men based on the creative order. Got more questions about the role of women in the church? Of course you do. We'll tackle some of them next. If not, cbmw.org is your one-stop shop. This is Wretched Radio. Please, would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can through Bible League International to the persecuted church?
Aria was raised in a strict Muslim family. A woman invited her to a Bible study. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Arabic New Testament home. She hid it. Her mother was rummaging through the house, found this, gave it to her father. He called the authorities to report her as an infidel. They tortured her, did the same thing to the Christian friend. These two women have been instrumental through their suffering to lead about 50 people to Christ.
And they would love a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many as you are able to through Bible League International, $5 for a Bible to a persecuted Christian. Perhaps 6 per month? Wretched.org/Bible, Wretched.org/Bible.
It was the great reformer Martin Luther who said, "I can give you 95 reasons to buy Wretched resources." Wretched's Reformer Sale. It's going on June 14th through the 16th. Tons of resources have been marked down. Books, DVDs, gospel booklets, and a whole lot more. And the best part? With every purchase, you'll receive a free On the Shoulders of Giants by Reformer wannabe Todd Friel. This is an amazing sale, but don't take my word for it. John Calvin proclaimed, "It's been foreordained before the foundation of the world that you will buy these Wretched resources." Mark your calendars, because the sale only lasts 3 days. And whether you're Presbyterian or not, you should heed the words of John Knox, who said, "Give me Wretched resources or I die." Wretched's Reformers Sale, 3 days only, June 14th through the 16th. Just visit wretched.org/sale. That's wretched.org/sale.
So, you don't think that your sponsorship of a Tomorrow Club is worth it, huh?
One of the kids that came, you know, her parents were both alcoholics. The leader said, "Why don't you invite your mother to come?" She started coming, and she'd hear little pieces of the gospel, and she started drinking a little bit less and started coming to the church, and the church started trying to help them. And believe it or not, even the father stopped drinking, and the whole family has come to the Lord. Now this family operates the Tomorrow Club.
These stories are happening all over Eastern Europe. Poor villages, the Tomorrow Clubs invade. They meet with the kids every week. They disciple them. They preach the gospel to them. They have them memorize Bible verses. The kids get saved. The parents get saved. And the local church gets strengthened. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 little disciples. You can do that at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Colossians was written by Paul to combat false teaching, which taught adherence to dietary laws and religious festivals, and claimed special knowledge received through visions. Paul argues that Christ's sacrifice and revelation are sufficient for salvation. When you are tempted to add to the gospel, remember, Jesus is sufficient, and you can trust in him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Wretched Radio, the role of women in the church. What is it exactly? That is the question that we seek to answer, courtesy of CBMW.org, your one-stop shop for all things roles of women and men in the church related. Todd, that was the worst sentence construction in the history of sentence construction. CBMW.org, taking on the egalitarian arguments. Why can't a woman do this in the church? Noting full well there can be some circumstances that require some nuancing that get a little bit tricky. For instance, Hudson Taylor, he was out in the field working pretty hard, and he recognized that the role of women, it's, wow, they sure can be used in a powerful way, and yet we don't want to cross the line. Another example, A.J. Gordon, a Boston pastor, missionary statesman, founder of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, noticed the same thing. And so there can be scenarios, for instance, even out on the mission field, where, yikes, things are the dynamic, the difficulties, it's forming a church versus it is a church. Now, I don't think CBMW is banging their fist on every single potential nuance of every single potential scenario that's unusual. But the normative stuff they go after with a pretty hard line, and shouldn't we, considering the Bible speaks pretty clearly on the subject? And so we will try to answer some of the accusations, at least, and another day we'll get into specific roles of women. What about leading worship, ushers, reading scripture, those types of things, another day. But let's deal with more of the egalitarian arguments against the complementarian position that men and women equal in the eyes of God and yet play complementary roles. If we didn't, why are there two genders? Really, why is it symbiosis where you breed yourself? You don't need a partner. Is that what it's? Is that the right word for that? What is that called?
No, that I know what symbiosis is. Where two?
So it ain't that.
No, it's not that.
Remember, you are not listening to a biology program.
Asexual reproduction is.
That's it right there. Yeah. Asexual reproduction. Why didn't he do that? Because we each bring something to the table, both reflecting attributes of God. Because one gender apparently couldn't get the job done because he is so otherly. Please remember, just because a woman reflects attributes of God doesn't make God a girl, any more than Paul became a woman when he said, I treated you like a mother hen, I believe he was caring for her. That's God in the Old Testament. Paul, just like a worried mother for you. Is Paul suddenly a girl? No, he uses it to try to describe an emotion or a behavior that is more feminine, not exclusively, but more so. And that's why God created two genders, and he did it in a creative order. And that established for Paul, 1 Timothy, the role of elder is reserved for man because it's tied to the creative order. As we just heard, 1 Corinthians 11 appears to do that with women wearing head coverings. So why aren't they the same? Why aren't the people who are firm complementarians insisting men can only be elders because of the creative order, why aren't they insisting that all women wear head coverings? Let me just read this from CBMW. When Paul says that a woman's hair is given to her for a covering, verse 15, he means that nature has given woman the hair and the inclination to follow prevailing customs of displaying her femininity, which in this case included letting her hair grow long and drawing it up into a covering for her head. If a woman cut her hair short, it spoke. It said something. It said, for instance, temple prostitute. Paul said, follow the norm. Now here's how he connects it to nature. Paul's point is that the relationships of manhood and womanhood are rooted in the created order, and they should find their appropriate cultural expression in the worship service. Nature teaches this by giving women and men deep and differing inclinations about the use of masculine and feminine symbols in a culture. And so CBMW concludes, it's different. Yeah, is it Is it tied to creation? Yes, but it is informed by culture. And so we see different cultural norms in Corinth than what they are today. A woman can have shorter hair today and not, it doesn't, would anybody see, for instance, Ellen DeGeneres has short hair. Would you conclude, oh, she's a temple prostitute? Of course you wouldn't conclude they would in Corinth. Why? Different culture, different time. Back to the questions from CBMW. Do you deny women the right to use the gifts God has given them? Does not God's giving a spiritual gift imply that he endorses it for the edification of the church? She can preach. She can actually lead men well. That's got to be from God. How can you deny that? The response, having a spiritual gift is not a warrant to use it however we please. God puts the parameters on it. Spiritual gifts, they're given by the Holy Spirit, but they're also regulated by the Holy Scriptures that he inspired. People with the gift of tongues, for instance, speaking a foreign language is what I prefer, were told not to use it in public when there was no gift of interpretation. Prophets were told to stop prophesying. And again, I would define that as proclaiming biblical truth when someone else had a revelation. We don't deny women to use their gifts. We just say that there's certain gifts that have guardrails on them and can only be used in particular contexts. So they can use those gifts in administration, evangelism, in teaching other women, in teaching children. Those can be used. But just because a woman has it doesn't mean that it can be used any way she chooses. Question from CBMW.org from an egalitarian. If God has genuinely called a woman to be a pastor, then how can you say she should not be one? Isn't that an assumptive question? Because if the Bible says that women can't be pastors, God would not give them that calling. So does that mean they're not feeling something? No, they can be feeling something. But the Bible defines what those feelings are. We don't get to define the office based on how we feel about it. That's all. And so the Bible teaches it's God's will for men alone to bear the primary teaching and governing responsibilities of the church. And that means that God does not call women to pastors. And so the feelings need to be dealt with now. Okay, the Bible says, so what do you do with that? Well, a woman can indeed be called to ministry, but not to that particular office. From CBMW, very often the divine compulsion to serve comes upon Christians without the precise avenue of service being specified. At this point, we should not only look at our gifts, but also at the teaching of Scripture regarding what is appropriate for us as men and women. And by the way, this needs to be dealt with men also. A call, a feeling, a sense. How do you know that that's pastoral ministry? Even that needs to be discerned wisely. So just because somebody has a feeling like they'd like to, that does not mean that it is a call from God to that particular office. Another question. If a church embraces a congregational form of governance in the congregation where they vote, not the elders, but they vote, should women be allowed to vote? Okay, see how many different nuances there are? The answer from CBMW is yes, yes, they should. Quote from Acts 15:22, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, while the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch. That seems to be a biblical expression of the priesthood of all believers. Well, isn't that exercising authority? Apparently not, because it's a collective group. It isn't an individual exercising authority. The reason, writes CBMW, we don't think it's inconsistent, is that the authority of the church is not the same as the authority of the individual who make up the church. Question. Paul wrote, this one is so cool. Paul wrote, greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. It's Romans 16:7. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. And so some people point out that Junius was a goyle. Was she? The answer is ultimately, we cannot know. Here's what CBMW did. went to a computer program now where you can search all of the archives for Homer, Greek writings, everything, just everything from the 5th century to the 9th century. And here's what they concluded. Plutarch says that Junia, not Junius, Junia was a girl. Epiphanius, there's a new one for you, AD 315 church father. John Chrysostom, middle of the 4th century. The E-man, he thought she was a girl. John Chrysostom thought that the Junius in Romans 16 was a man. Origen, Latin quotation, Andronicus and Junius, all of whom he calls with a masculine pronoun. So the early church fathers are kind of split on it. All of that to say, you really can't make a definitive argument and overcome all of the clear verses in light of what is certainly a debatably unclear verse, because we don't know for sure if Junius was a boy or a goyal. This is Wretched Radio.
Know your church fathers. Origen of Alexandria was a 2nd century theologian who wrote one of the first systematic theology books. Origen observed that heretics twisted and misused scripture by taking verses out of context. However, he refuted them by reading the verses in context and interpreting them in the light of the rest of scripture. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Sad day for evangelical Christianity and biblical counseling specifically. This is Wretched Radio. David Paulison, who has been one of the stalwarts of biblical counseling. It was really, this movement began a number of decades, give or take 4 decades ago. Jay Adams, Wayne Mack. But there have been several men along the way who have picked up the torch, the baton, whatever racing analogy and passing instrument you wish to insert, and they've carried it very well. Ed Welch is another very, very important stalwart of biblical counseling, but David Paulison most certainly. He combined his psychological training with his good theology, and he contributed so much to biblical counseling. Pancreatic cancer. He died just days ago, and it's very sad for his family. My understanding is he died the way that he taught. He died recognizing the sovereignty of God, the inheritance that he had to look forward to. And so he died nobly. He died well as a Christian, leaving behind a legacy that will have an impact truly for centuries. Whether his name is quoted, the impact will be felt. And so it's a great loss. Hearts are broken for his family, most certainly. David Paulison, sad. Very, very sad. I don't recall how old David is, but I don't think he was, you know, like it matters. Lost a parent? Does it matter? Your parents were 85 when they died. Doesn't matter. Feel better somehow? In fact, we know a dear couple. The wife lost her dad, and she's mid-50s. And she, almost immediately after her dad died, texted to my wife, "I miss my daddy." 55 years old, and she's missing her daddy? That's our legacy. You and I, we're probably not going to write books like David Paulison, but our impact, it might be smaller, but I'm certain David Paulison say would be the most important impact that he had was with his children. There's no question about that. Remember, it's a realm of authority, and your reach as a parent is far smaller, but it's much deeper than, say, the government, the military, teaching. Those roles, they get far less involved in somebody's life, so they rule over more people. They have authority over more people, but they have less impact. Mom and dad, unless, of course, you're a homeschool family, then you've got authority over a lot of people. And hey, as long as we are talking about bummers, sort of, but a bummer to be rectified. People have been wondering, sup with Too Wretched for Radio? Well, what's sup is that Phil Johnson was traveling in Denmark. He was doing ministry over there. He was with Cameron Butel, traveling around, and he went to the not the Falcon, But they're islands, they're north of Scotland.
Faroe?
Faroe Islands. How do you spell that anyway?
F-A-R-A-O?
Like, Faroe. Is that like the actor or the stray dog? I don't know for sure. Whatever it is, he was there and wasn't able to do anything wretched radio-wise, but
O-E,
he'll be back
sorry.
In the saddle today.
F-A-R-O-E. F-A-R-O-E. Yes.
Pathetic admission. But maybe not entirely pathetic, because you see, I was multimedia tasking last night. I'd recorded the French Open final. The young kid from, I think he's Austria, gave it a go for the first two sets, and then Nadal just mopped the floor with him. I didn't want to just sit on the couch wasting time like that. So at the same time, I was holding my telephone watching dog rescue videos. You know, accomplishing two things at the same time. Well, because you can with tennis. It's not like you're missing the plot. You exactly. can always rewind it if you want to see the shot all over again. And there, it's just, dogs are so amazing. Dogs are just, you know, they can be abused. They can be abandoned. They can be feral dogs that have been wandering the streets. A human comes along, arr, arr. They're ready to just bite the hand of the person who's trying to rescue them. The person touches their head and they go, okay, fine, I love you. They're just absolutely amazing. So is Phil Johnson, who will be back on Too Wretched for Radio. And as long as we're talking about miscellaneous stuff, hey, I'm really confused by this. Bart McCurdy sent me the list from George Barna, the most post-Christian cities in America 2019. Fascinating little list. Here's how they figured out what was the most post-Christian city. To qualify, individuals must meet 9 or more of the 16 criteria, which identify a lack of Christian identity, belief, and practice. These factors include whether the person identifies as an atheist, I would say that's not Christian, have never made a commitment to Jesus. By the way, we don't commit to Jesus. We submit and surrender to Jesus, and he commits to us. Much better arrangement. They haven't attended church in the last year, haven't read their Bibles. That makes them not very Christian. Well, here are the statistics. Number one most post-Christian city, of course, is Seattle. Oh, no, wait a second. Apparently, since Mark Driscoll left, that's actually changed. Seattle is number 10. Number one, Springfield, Holyoke, MA, Massachusetts.
Huh?
Maine, Portland, Maine, the second. All of the, by the way, the top 10, 8 of them are Northeast. Bedford, Massachusetts, Burlington, Vermont, Boston, Massachusetts, Albany, Schenectady, that's New York, Hartford, New Haven, Connecticut, Rochester, New York, that's your top 8, Northeast. Pray for pastors who are there. There are some good godly men who are in those places, and it is tough. It's just hard. That's all. You go to a place where there are not many Christians. You don't need to go to, say, Japan for that, because there's not many Christians, by the way, in Japan. I have not heard a lot of stories about Japan exploding with missionary activity. In fact, Japan, right up there with Italy, has been considered the graveyard of missionaries because it's so hard. Japan, culturally, language is difficult. Italy, of course, because of the stranglehold the Roman Catholic Church has on the people of Italy. Totally cultural, but nevertheless, so missionaries go to Italy, and then they tend to just go home because it's hard. I do know some missionaries, however, in Italy, and not only are they surviving, but they're thriving. This to me, this just makes so much sense. I remember years ago, Paul Washer talking about missions and kind of going, yeah, whatever, if that's your bag. But the more I thought about it, I went, you know what, the Master's Academy International, I think they've got it figured out. Rather than sending somebody from America, it doesn't even matter what skin color, but somebody from the West to go to, say, Japan or to Italy, they have to learn the language. They don't know anything about the history. They don't have a sense of the politics, recent, distant, the feeling, commerce, how the government system works. They just don't know any of the cultural things that they don't know. So what Masters Academy International does, they they have pastors who come over from Italy to train and get their MDivs at Master Seminary. And then these people go back and they run a church, they pastor a church, and they start up a little mini seminary and train men there who are indigenous, who then go to churches with a seminary education to pastor and preach and teach. They know the culture, they know the language, they know the history. They look like, they sound like. It's just, I just think so much more efficient. Encourage you to support Masters Academy International. It has a big impact on the global church. If you want to affect the global church, Masters Academy International, they're your go-to ministry. Wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor. Seattle, number 10. Santa Barbara, California, number 9. This is the part that confuses me, however. I do not get this at all. Redding, California. It is the ground zero of global reformation. Why is it number 19 on the list of post-Christian cities in America? That's your home of, that's really the home of Bethel and the New Apostolic Reformation movement. They can't even evangelize their own town, let alone take over the country and the world. Not to say that their impact isn't huge, because it is. Boise, Idaho at 24, that surprised me. Austin, Texas, yeah, sort of surprised me, because inside of Texas, it's like a blip.
Yep.
It's a
it is.
So I was texting with a buddy of mine from Texas, and I said, he said, how are you? And my response was, well, I'm in Dante's third ring right now because of the project that I was working on. And I just said, well, I'm in Dante's third ring right now. And he said, Washington, D.C. or Austin?
Yes.
T. Des Moines, that surprises me at 26. Los Angeles, 30. Omaha, Nebraska, sup, at 34. Las Vegas is at 39. Las Vegas is seemingly more Christian than Rochester, New York, or Seattle. Apparently, Minneapolis, boys, well, St. Paul, 48 on the list. Interestingly, now remember, this is a survey.
48?
This doesn't
necessarily, how did we get that high?
I don't.
That's good for us.
There's 6 Master Seminary grads pastoring churches now in the Twin Cities. That might have something
that might
to
help
do with that. You won't be surprised that the more Christian cities, that's right, the Bible Belt, y'all. This, that wasn't very Southern, is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for joining us. Glad you could spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. We've given you the numbers. Recidivism rates among prisoners who are released are simply too high. About 2/3 of those released are rearrested within 3 years. Within 5 years, about 3/4 are back behind bars. We have this wacky idea that the gospel could help. We'd like to provide prison ministries with our free resources like Don't Stub Your Toe, What Time Is Purple, and Are You a Rotten Fish, to be delivered to prisoners. That's where you come in. If you want to help these resources get behind bars, please visit wretched.org/prison. The more you are able to give, the more we're able to give away. Wretched.org/prison. And if you're a prison ministry and want to receive these free resources, would you please contact jen@wretched.org? That's jen@wretched.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Alicia's a full-time nurse. On the weekend, she was running a pregnancy clinic in the highest abortion neighborhood in the United States, Queens, New York. More babies killed than there are born in this place. And she was raising the money on her own, and it's only open one day a week.
We could change that. There could be a pro-life center open 7 days a week, providing free ultrasounds for women by supporting preborn.org/wretched.
Preborn is very intentional and deliberate in providing free, loving, gospel-centered alternatives and ultrasounds to these young women in New York City. We're on it, man. It's not easy, and it's probably going to get a lot harder, I think.
Please join preborn.org/wretched in their effort to save babies and to save mommies through the gospel and stop this cycle. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org/wretched? preborn.org/wretched.
We've all said them or heard them. Don't make me turn this car around. Are we there yet? I have to go to the bathroom. All common phrases you will likely hear on a typical family road trip. However, in our new show, Road Trip to Truth, with host John Tavares, you'll hear things like, Why are we here? Who is God? Where do we go when we die? No, this isn't going to be your typical road trip, but we need your help. We want to reach university students with the gospel, and it's only with the support from our gospel partners that we're able to reach out and do that. If you're already supporting Wretched, we are extremely thankful and cherish every dollar we have been given. If you are not supporting Wretched, would you consider giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis? Every dollar you give goes directly into helping reach thousands with the gospel. Join us in reaching this new generation. Visit wretched.org/donate and help support efforts like Road Trip to Truth. wretched.org/donate.
Important dates in Christian history. 1738. John Wesley's conversion eventually leads to the founding of the Methodist Church. Although he had no intention of forming a separate denomination, Wesley's followers left the Anglican Communion and founded churches throughout England and America. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Just get used to it. This is Wretched Radio. The times, they have certainly changed, have they not? It appears Western civilization has experienced a shift. There are always political, social, even theological battles between conservatives and liberals. But these issues that are being wrangled with and changed today, they are foundational issues. Issues about marriage, issues about thought, issues about truth, issues about gender and sexuality. These are biggies. And how can the nation stand when the foundations are just going whoop? And the answer is they're not gonna. And it's going to require some adjusting on our part. This is not to suggest you cannot do your bit in whatever way you see appropriate to try to effect some sort of change to continue to protect liberties that have allowed the gospel to have really free access anywhere. It's been an amazingly exceptional experience. It seems to be changing. You work toward that end of protecting it as much as you see fit. But please note, you can expect to see more and more Christian rights being ripped away. Everybody's talking about the instance, I believe his name is David Lynch. He's an open-air preacher in Canada. I can't remember which province that he was in. He got arrested because people were annoyed with him. I do believe he went into the gay district of a particular city, and he got shot. I don't even think he was talking about homosexuality. Nevertheless, it was disturbing the peace, so he got arrested. We'll watch those details. Many of them are being dismissed, but nevertheless, you're being arrested for doing open-air preaching? Expect to see it more and more and more. Israel Folau, you've heard that story, no doubt. The Australian rugby player, actually, I believe he's Samoan, isn't he? And his brother just quit because Israel got fired for tweeting something about different people who live in a sinful lifestyle. Hell is prepared for you. The drunks, the liars, the thieves, the adulterers, they didn't complain. But one particular group did. He got fired. So now he is appealing to the Fair Work Commission over contract termination. I think that's it. My understanding is Israel's theology is bad. That's not my point. This isn't an endorsement of his theology. But this is a professing Christian, if you will, suing the government. Is that acceptable? I think so. It doesn't mean a Christian can't sue. We shouldn't be suing one another, but that's hardly the case. So I expect to see more Christians petitioning the government to hold on to rights. I just don't know how long it'll last. If you think that it's Hollywood that has really turned the tide toward liberalism in our country, I don't think so. Liberals only have permission to do it based on society, and I think where the big battle was lost for these foundational truths, primarily the church, secondarily universities. You get into the schools and you infiltrate culture, and we are seeing that now, where we've now got generations of people who have grown up postmodern indoctrination. Everything that could be anti-God has been hammered at these kids going through university. Generations. We're just seeing that now, and we need to adjust. We need to be thinking, I think, through these issues. The further out we can get in front of this, I think the better. It's not that we're prophets who can predict the future, but if we understand where this is going, I think it can change our hearts and our attitudes and our understanding of what our role is in this post-Christian culture. Rather than, again, spend time if you choose to, trying to protect people so that they can preach open air. Please, I would appreciate that, for instance. But it doesn't look like it's going to be staved off for long. Now what do we do? Now how are we going to reach people? Now how are we going to act in our culture? I really believe it's not going to be long before culture starts looking to us to go, you know, you got anything kind of countercultural? Because this culture that we created is a complete disaster. It has happened before in history. It can happen again. My second daughter was shopping the sale at the Gap, which I know is sort of redundant because the Gap, I think, always has a sale. Nevertheless, somewhere. She sent me pictures. Apparently, it's Gay Pride Month. And she sent pictures. I'm pulling them up on my phone because that's what we do these days. Gentlemen, can you see this beauty right here? Can you read that bad boy right there? What does that T-shirt say that my daughter took a pic of?
I rainbow heart my mommy.
Yeah,
mom.
No. You didn't read it right. Try again.
Moms.
There you go. Plural. I heart my moms. With the heart is a rainbow, because I'm not sure what the flood and a promise not to destroy the world again with water has to do with this. That's being sold at the Gap. This basically says dads aren't important. Now, interestingly, they've got another shirt that says I heart my dads. So apparently, women, is it consistent? Of course, it's not. But a non-Christian worldview can't be consistent. It's going to collide into itself constantly. Nevertheless, that statement's it's okay that you don't have a dad. I believe there was a New York Times article recently. Are dads really necessary? Are you really even asking that question? That wouldn't have been pondered or mused or certainly written about 20, 30 years ago. It is now. And when these kids grow up not having the benefit of the complementary roles of mom and dad, it's going to cause issues. It is causing issues. The divorce rate, it is causing issues. We're seeing it already. And I can't help but think about a church in Atlanta where the schools did not want to have anything to do with the church. And the kids kept getting worse. And then the schools contacted the church to say, can you help us? Could you actually start coming into the schools? Check this out. A buddy of mine who is pastoring at said church said that they are now really doing some great ministry work with a senior high. Every Friday before Friday morning lights for breakfast, the kids show up. They feed them breakfast on football night, and they preach the gospel to them inside of the church. Because these kids, so many of them, the school admits it. They're lost. They're confused. Maybe they've got two parents, but their parents are detached. They've traded their children for finer wine. They're pursuing worldly things. The kids are feeling untethered, and they're actually looking to the church. They just got into the middle school. An elderly couple went in to have lunch with the kids. They were invited to go in and have lunch. As I understand the details, I believe it was seventh graders sitting around with this septuagenarian couple. And do you want to know what the seventh graders asked the 70-year-olds? So, when was the first time you had sex? What? What? Seventh graders? Asking a 70-year-old that question?
That is
stunning. And they seem to recoil. You know, you don't have to answer that if you don't want to. And they said, no, we're happy to answer that for you. And they explained biblically, this is the imagery of a man and a woman and what marriage is and what intimacy is. Seventh graders! Apparently, they're not having that chat with anybody else except themselves, which is just a great pool to dip into when you're looking for instruction on issues of intimacy, other seventh graders. That's the culture we live in, and I wonder if they're not going to be looking to the church more and more and more. Can you help us with this? We're floundering. This is the whole depression, suicide. Look, I don't like it any more than you do, but I do believe it's an opportunity for the church to step up and go, I can explain this to you. I can tell you why you feel so miserable. You're chasing the wind. You are not in alignment with the program. If you do not know how God is operating the planet and you don't get in line with it, you will be forever kicking against the goads and you are going to be unhappy and unfulfilled. You're going to be lacking purpose. You are not going to be able to sleep well at night. You're always going to be wanting the next buzz, the next trip, the next big deal, the next fix, the whatever it is. You will be forever striving after it because you're striving after things that do not last. We can help you with these issues. That's the time that we are living in right now. Bible camps in Canada. Expect this more and more. Denied federal summer jobs grants. I think churches increasingly, you better get used to not having tax-exempt status. We all better get used to that. Do you think, really, that Bernie Sanders isn't interested in seeing the churches getting taxed? Do you think that he really sees the value of the church in our culture and what it does for people? Doubt it. And Bernie, whatever radical liberal gets into power, do you think that they aren't going to try for that money that they're going to need to pay for all of their free programs? Federal government being sued over its denial of a Canada summer jobs grant to Bible camps in Ontario and Nova Scotia. The reason given? The camps didn't demonstrate, quote, that measures have been implemented to provide a workplace free of harassment and discrimination. There is no possibility of appeal. That's our culture. Increasingly, that is our new world. Again, if you want to participate somehow in protecting those rights, I say rock on. But as they continue to get challenged and as I fear they continue to disappear, I think we need to have the mindset that Jesus had for the world, not changing culture. But repent, lest you likewise perish. That is our message in this culture. That's always our message. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.